But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word. This message we began a couple of weeks ago, had a missionary in the interim last week, and so we come back to it this week to complete it. It's a little bit different than a normal two-part message might be. A lot of times when I preach a number of parts consecutively or one after the other, it's because there's a series of points, let's say four or six or eight, and I preach one or two of the points, then go to the third and fourth, and then maybe the fifth, sixth, and seventh, and then the eighth and ninth, or whatever it is. But in this case, the first message, 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we looked at all three of the main points of the message, all three. There were only three of them, and we considered all three. You might say, why are you returning back then to the message, preacher? And the reason is because under the first point, there are also four sub-points. We didn't touch upon those at all two Sundays ago, and so we're coming back to the first point to focus in on those four truths, on those four points, as we consider more closely and more with more explanation on that first of those truths. The title of the message, Attractive in the Sight of God. But this message has kind of a sub, might have a subtitle, you might say, and the subtitle would come out of verse number 9, where it says, in like manner also, follow along as I read, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And that would be kind of the subtitle of this second part of the message, in modest apparel. We'll be looking at that in a moment. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue with the message thereafter. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct us here this morning. And as I prayed just a couple of weeks ago, so again, I pray this morning. I pray that You might help me to be able to make clear the truths of Your Word, but also to present them in a manner that would be gracious, helpful, but wise. Oh Lord, I pray all of this together, guided by the Spirit of God, for He alone can guide in these things. This is a subject that in our time, in our society, is one of, can be one of great offense to many. And yet it is an important matter found in the Word of God. And I pray that You might help me to be able to present Your truth and Your principles in a manner that will be effective for those that are present. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Obviously, in stating that the subtitle of this second part of the message would be those three words, in modest apparel, I'm somewhat communicating what this message will be about. It will be about wearing that which is modest. Now the fact is, you go out into the world today, and most of the places you go, and most of the individuals that are out there, and we in this context understand that he's writing to the women. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So we understand as we go out that most of the women in society around us here today, especially as the weather is getting warmer, are not wearing modest apparel. But you know, in my opinion, I don't know about the rest of you, but in my opinion, it's even worse to me when the men aren't wearing it either. And we understand that the focus of this portion of Scripture is toward the women. But there are principles in this portion of Scripture that have application to the men also. Amen? And so it is worthwhile for all of us to consider. Let me say in the many different ways that this could be applied. Number one, obviously it has a direct application to each and every woman, whether she be an adult woman or a younger woman, a woman we might say youth, a young lady, still below the adult age. Amen. Whether she be one or the other, it has direct application to her because that's what the passage is about. That the women dress themselves in modest apparel. This would also have application in homes wherein a father, you might say, what does this have to do with the men? Well, wherein a father has to raise up his daughters for the Lord. That's his responsibility. Amen. Fathers, what are fathers instructed in Ephesians chapter 6? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By the way, can I get on a soapbox? You say, preacher, you do every week anyway. It's not like you need permission. Amen? But I'm going to get on a soapbox here for a moment. Let me say this. A lot of times, in my observation, fathers will relegate this specific responsibility of how their daughters dress and whether or not the attire of their daughters is modest or not, will relegate it to their wives. And certainly I believe that the mothers should be involved. No doubt mothers should be involved in this matter. But I believe it is wrong for fathers to completely relegate the whole subject over to the mothers, to their wives, and say, this is your department. What our daughters wear is all your department. No, it's not. The Bible does not say that. The Bible commands that the father be the one to raise up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say just his males, just the sons. It says his children, sons and daughters. The nurture and admonition of the Lord certainly includes the instruction for modest apparel, does it not? Amen. And I'm going to say this, and I mentioned that I preached this message, and I didn't preach it in two parts last time, so you know, obviously I'm doing a whole lot more this time than I did last time. But I preached it 14 years ago, and due to a specific request that I preach it again, I'm preaching it again this year. Amen? But the fact is that after 14 years, being 27 then, 42 now, having been in the ministry longer, having been in this ministry longer, having seen the direction of society grow worse, not better, I'm that much more bold to make statements that I wasn't willing to make back then. Statements I might have thought back then but not said, I'm willing to say now. Now, by the way, brethren, that means that there's things I'm thinking now, not saying. And in 20 more years, if one of you ladies ask me to preach the message again, I'll say them that I'm thinking now and not saying. Amen. I'm going to be even that much more bold. But I want you to understand this. That fathers should not relegate this over to mothers only. Should mothers be involved? Absolutely. Should mothers have a certain sense of how to train up their daughters in modesty? Absolutely. Amen? The older women are to teach the younger, and certainly that means that mothers ought to be able to teach their daughters. But I'm going to say this, a little more bold in this statement. There's no woman in this room, no mother in this room, that thinks exactly like a guy thinks about how a woman wears clothing. Told you I'd be more bold. But fathers think like guys think. And fathers ought to be standing between their daughters and the way that guys think. Amen? Hello, men. We have a responsibility to train up our daughters in the right way, and this is a principle that ought to be applied to them. Fathers ought not, I wasn't paying attention. Hello! Those guys are paying attention! So why aren't you? She's your daughter, and you're sending her out there, and all those guys are certainly paying attention. You ought to be paying attention too. You ought to be paying attention to, because your daughter, she's a little bit, I mean, I'm not trying to be rude to the young ladies here, but she's a little bit blonde. No matter what color her hair is, she's a little bit blonde about this. She's not a guy, number one. Number two, she's not a guy that's been alive for 30, 40, 50 years. Shouldn't have the experience that you have, father. She's missing some things. But you shouldn't be. And so she comes down and you say, uh-uh. And she's like, what? I don't even see what the problem is. She may never see what the problem is for all the years that she's growing up in your home. But you see what the problem is. Tell her to go change anyway. Amen? Not even all my points yet. Last week I didn't get very far because of the introduction. But I'm just trying to drive this home. Fathers, it's important. Let me go to another step. Let me tell you why it's also important. You might say, well, preacher, you're a father with no daughters. It's easy for you to say all this stuff, you have no daughters. Okay? Fathers that have sons. This is an important principle for you too. Let me tell you why. It's important for you to train your sons that one day when they're out there seeking the Lord's will for a wife, that they find a wife who's a godly woman. And you know, one of the quickest ways they'll have a determination of whether she's godly or not? Whether or not she wears clothing that's appropriate to a godly woman. You say, what do you mean, clothing appropriate to a godly woman? You don't get to just make stuff up, preacher. Clothing. Clothing doesn't say anything about whether she's godly or not in her heart. What are you talking about? Has nothing to do with it. She can wear whatever she wears and has nothing to do with the character of her heart. Really? Let's read the passage again. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. This is what they're to do. Adorn themselves in modest apparel, number one. With shamefacedness and sobriety, number two. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, number three. But, now listen to the explanation of God Himself, which becometh women professing, what's it say? Godliness. With good words. You know what God says? God says that what she wears, how she's attired, how she adorns herself, and what she does, good works, how she adorns herself, what she wears, and how she behaves, good works or not good works, do communicate whether she's a godly woman or not. You know, our clothing does communicate. It does. That's why for those that go to the public school system where there's a lot more teenagers, you might go to a Christian school and you just have like a handful, five or six kids per class or something. You go to the public school and they have millions. Millions of kids. Like you get lost in the crowd. Not really millions, but they got lots and lots of them, right? And you notice the different groups. You walk in, and I don't even know if they have some of these groups anymore, but the older groups they used to have, they'd have, you know, the athletic group, and they'd have the preppy crowd. That's the ones that all intend to go to the high mark colleges. And then you'd have the nerds. And then you have, you know, all these different ones. And you know a lot of times how you can tell which group they're in? Well, first of all, they all gravitate together. And it's also interesting that all the ones that are in the different groups tend to dress similar. You know, all the nerds have pocket protectors. And their glasses are taped. You know, all the nerds, you know. All the athletic ones, well, they're wearing, you know, high-top sneakers, untied. Sorry, this was the 80s. I don't know what they're doing now. I've been out of school for a long time now. Yes, I kind of just alluded to the fact that I'm getting older. I did not say I'm old. I said I'm getting older. I just want everybody to emphasize that because the boys are going to come home and make comments. But, you know, in the 80s, you know, they high tops without being tied. You know, that's how they dress. You know, there's certain attire, and you can look at, you know, like the whole group. They're all, I mean, it's different colors. There's a few different colors and so on. But overall, you know, the shirt may be green here and blue there and red there. But overall, they're fairly similar in what they're wearing. And they're fairly similar in what they're wearing. And they're fairly similar in what they're wearing. One that wasn't in the 80s yet at that time, although we had before it. But I know now you've got the, and I'm not even sure what they call them, but where everything is all the gothic look. Everything's black, black eyeshadow, black lipstick, black fingernail polish, black paint in your hair, you know, all that kind of stuff. Right? We didn't have the gothic look in the 1980s. It didn't exist. In fact, we had the mohawk look in the 1980s. I mean, we had mohawks that stood 20 feet tall, big points, green and purple and pink colors. I mean, that's what we had. Oh, yeah. I didn't do that. I wasn't allowed to go out of the house that way. If I came downstairs, even though I was not a girl, my dad would say, get back up there and do your hair different. That one wasn't allowed out of the house, you know. Now, the fact is that the different groups tend to dress or attire themselves, even their hairstyles and so on, similar. You can almost even sometimes, by going to the group, tell what television shows they watch and what actors and actresses and singers they prefer. They have hairstyles like them. They wear their clothes like them.
Why? Because clothing does communicate. It does. It communicates, I'm a part of this group, I'm kind of committed to some of the ideas in this group. They wouldn't call them belief systems or philosophies in the public school, but that's what they are. The kind of the ideas of this group, that's what I'm a part of. I kind of believe some of that, and that's I'm gravitating that way. Now, when you come out of school, you might decide that that was really dumb and decide something completely different for life. But the point is that how you dress, how you do your hair, how you do your makeup, how you put on your clothes, it really does say something about you. And what God is saying is, regardless of all those different classifications, athletic and preppy and all that, God's not talking about any of that. God says, I want my people to attire themselves, to do their hair and their makeup if they're women. Guys, whoa. But you know, their hair, their makeup, their attire, what they wear, their clothing, I want them to wear in such a way that they communicate, we're part of the godly group. We're part of the godly group. Now that probably means that you're the smallest group off in the corner somewhere that all the other groups think's weird. I mean, they all think each other's weird to some extent, but they really think the godly group is really weird. The godly group. Whoa, dude. Are you serious? That's like way old-fashioned. That's like 1,000 years ago type stuff. By the way, your Bible's a lot older than 1,000 years. And it's a lot more powerful than anything they have. Because it came from the eternal God. So it's an eternal book. Did you catch that? And it has an eternal power. I'd rather be a part of the group that follows a different philosophy, a different pattern that is an eternal pattern, an eternal pursuit, an eternal power, walking with an eternal God. This is the godly crowd over here, small, little in the corner, mocked by everybody else. But that's the group God says, I want godly women to dress themselves like they are a part of that group. Amen? Fathers, train your children that way. Fathers, train up your sons that when they go looking for a godly woman, that's the kind of woman they go looking for. Amen? Train up your sons that when they raise daughters, because just because I didn't have any daughters doesn't mean they won't. And by raising them, I'm not just raising them to be men of God. I'm raising them to be husbands and fathers of God that are godly. And thus, I'm raising them to raise their children in a godly way. If they have daughters, they need to know these principles already now. Amen? So what are the three principles about a woman that professes godliness in the passage? We talked about this last week. Number one, if she's going to be attractive in the sight of God, she will wear or adorn herself with modest apparel. With modest apparel. Number two, we considered again last week, if she's going to be attractive in the sight of God, this may not make her attractive in the sight of the world. This may not make her attractive in the sight of all of the guys that are out there looking to go... But this will make her attractive. And in fact, those guys out there might see all the other women and then see her and say, whoa, she's weird. But you know what? You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice whether or not you want God to look down from heaven and say, there's one that pleases me. Or you want the guys to look across the street and go... You got to make a choice. Which do you want? You want God's approval or the world's approval? And if you want God's approval, then that which is attractive in God's sight is a woman that adorns herself with modest apparel. It's a woman that adorns herself with a modest attitude. You know, you can wear modest apparel and not have a modest attitude and still not be a modest woman. We talked about that last week, or 2 weeks ago as well. And then finally, she is a woman that is adorned with godly works in her life, with a godly behavior and with a godly pursuit in her life. But now let's go back to point number one. Let's focus on the first point there, that she adorns herself with modest apparel. Modest apparel. What does that mean? You know, one of the easiest ways It's not perfect, because any kind of dictionary is not perfect. It's still written by a man. But one of the easiest ways to kind of get an idea of what something means is look up the word in the dictionary. So let's consider, what is the word modest? By the way, that's the descriptive, right? I'm thankful that you're all wearing some kind of apparel today. Amen. It's a good thing that you put some clothing on. This is good. Amen. This is good. But now he's not just defining wear apparel. He's defining what kind of apparel, what kind of clothing that you wear. And he defines it, describes it as being modest. That's the key term then. Okay, all of us are wearing clothing. Even those that are immodest are wearing some kind of clothing. Sometimes it's starting to get less and less of it, but they're wearing some kind of clothing. The question is it the kind of clothing that can be defined the way God defines it? And He defines it with the word modest. So that's the key word. What's the word modest mean? Well, here it is. In Webster's Dictionary, the word modest. Yeah, spelled with an S there, young man. Okay, M-O-D-E-S-T. It comes from the Latin word modestus, which means keeping due measure. That means keeping within the bounds of what's appropriate. It's not just about clothing, by the way. And there's a modest attitude, there's modest clothing, there's a modest house, there's a modest car, there's a modest bank account. I mean, you can use it for any number of things. In the English, it means this: having or showing a moderate opinion of one's own value, abilities, achievements, etc. Not vain or boastful. It means unassuming. Not forward. Not pushing yourself forward to be seen and noticed, to acquire everyone's notice and attraction. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this. The class clown is not modest. Why does the class clown act like a clown all the time? To get everyone's attention. That's not modest. Modesty is not being forward. It's not trying to get everyone's attention. All right? This is the word modest. And this is the defining word the Lord gives for clothing. Not forward. It means shy or reserved. Behaving, dressing, speaking, etc. in a way that is considered proper, decorous, decent, moderate or reasonable, not extreme, quiet and humble in appearance, style, etc. Not pretentious. That's what the word modest means. That's what the Lord says we're to dress like. Now, just in that one word, I believe we can kind of come up with four angles at which to consider this truth of modest apparel. First of all, I would present to you that this means that a Christian woman or a Christian young lady who truly desires to please God and to be attractive in the Lord's sight must not be over expensive in what she wears. Doesn't mean that she can only find her clothes out of the dumpster. It can't be expensive. You've got to find the cheapest clothes you can find, and that's the dumpster, because it's free. That's not what it means. All right? But I do want you to see the passage itself. You realize that actually, in the immediate context of this passage, the idea of modesty in this passage is not the idea we most commonly think of first when the subject is brought up. The reason is because their society was a little different a few thousand years ago in that time when the Apostle Paul under inspiration wrote this. The primary problem of immodesty in the church back then was not wearing little clothing. It wasn't a sexual thing. Now clearly, since the sexual revolution in the United States of America, that's the primary problem today. Okay? But that wasn't the primary problem back then. Back then, and you can see it in the descriptives, back then, he doesn't go on when he describes the opposite of modest apparel, which he then says in verse 8, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. None of those are sexual descriptives, are they, of clothing? No, no. They're all descriptives about wealth, about money, pearls, gold. Women back then, in order to show off their wealth, would actually take real gold. And because gold is somewhat pliable, they would take real gold and they would get it down into almost like string form. I mean, not real thin, but thin enough. And then they'd wind it in their hair, in their hairstyles, so that their hair, when their big hairdo was done, it just was shining gold because it was gold all up in their hairstyle. And you know why they did that? Well, a poor person couldn't do that. Only a rich person could. You know, nowadays, even still, not that I watch the news very much at all, but nowadays, especially not the news about actors and actresses and all the famous, supposedly famous people, but every once in a while you catch a glimpse of a picture or something, television, newspaper, whatever it is, and you see some of these that have a lot of money because, I don't know, they're in sports or music or whatever, and they've got 20 rings on every finger. I know I'm being a little bit exaggerating, but you're catching the picture, aren't you? And every ring has a rock about the size of my head. And my head's a big head. You know, I'm big-headed. So that's what everybody says. You know, every ring, huge. Why do they do that? Because it's so comfortable on your hand. That's really what it is. It's because it's so comfortable. You think? No, I don't think so. In fact, I would think, I mean, I just to play hockey, I take my wedding ring off. It gets in the way. I'm trying to hold the stick and it pinches wrong. When I'm weed whipping, grass gets all cogged up on it and everything. So I take that one off. They live their whole lives with one on every finger and sometimes more than one on every finger. And they've got more than that. Sometimes they wear them all on their toes too. I mean, it's just, woo! Why are they doing that? Because they want to say, look how much I've got. You can't do that. You don't have anything like that. But look how much I've got. And what the Lord is saying here, first of all, in modest apparel, is that a woman that wants to please the Lord and wants to be attractive in the sight of the Lord, she may be blessed of God with a lot of wealth, but she won't be going out of the house constantly wearing attire that flashes a sign that says, look how much money I have. She won't do that. She won't be wearing overly expensive. Her clothing might be more expensive than mine, since I do get mine out of the... Well, we won't talk about where I'm getting my clothes, right? Hand-me-down stores and things like that, right? Maybe worth more than that. Amen. But she doesn't wear it in such a way that it clearly flashes, I'm wealthy. See? That's not modest. That's immodest. That's drawing attention to yourself specifically about what subject? Wealth. That's drawing attention concerning wealth. That's what it's about. So that's number one. A modest apparel, immodest apparel, means not overly expensive, not showing off all of my wealth. By the way, ladies, I don't know. I'm a guy. I really don't catch some of these things. But ladies, do you notice what other ladies wear? Now, you may not notice what guys notice about what other ladies wear. But do you notice things like, ooh, I bet you that one cost her a pretty penny, or things like that. Do you notice any of that? Does that ever... Did you have to be taught to do that, ladies? Or is it just almost like you were born that way? Boy, I wonder how much those earrings cost. I mean, I don't even know. I go home and my wife says, I wonder how much the earrings cost for such and such. She hasn't asked me a question like that here in our church. I'm not sure ever. But you know, if she came home and she said that, you know what my first response would be? What earrings? I mean, I didn't even notice she had it. What are you talking about? What earrings? Well, they were like these studs with, psh, woo, you talked right over my head, which is easy because I'm short. Talk right over my head, you know. Woo! Right over it. I don't even notice. But she notices those things. See, ladies will wear stuff in order to give that signal that says, hey, I've got some money. I've got more than you do anyway. And that's the Lord saying, don't do that. And that was the major problem in that time when Paul was writing. But there's number two here. It also means that a woman or a young lady who truly desires to please God and to be attractive in His sight will not wear over expansive or not will not be over expansive in what she wears. What do I mean by that? I mean it won't be gaudy clothing. It won't be outlandish clothing. She won't wear overmuch jewelry or makeup just to be noticed. Okay, look. You can wear a lot of jewelry, but it doesn't say I'm expensive or I have a lot of wealth because you can wear a lot of fake jewelry. I mean, fake jewelry is out there, and there's people out there wearing a lot of fake jewelry. You know they don't have any wealth. You know there's no way in the world that that rock is anything more than a piece of glass. And that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, too. And I'm not downing that. There's nothing wrong per se with that. But they wear a lot of it, and it's still saying, look how noticeable I can be. I mean, the clothing style, the clothing colors, the color combinations, everything's out there going flash, flash, flash. Now listen, if you want an advertisement on the side of the road, you want every driver to notice, put some kind of coloring up there that is flashy. Why do you do that? Well, that's what gets noticed. If you put dull stuff up there, people just kind of just blends in and nobody notices it. You want flashy. You want that kind of a thing, and everybody will notice. But isn't that the opposite of modest? What's modest about? I read the definition. What is it? It's about being withdrawn, about not pushing forward to be noticed and seen of all, but rather to step back and let others be noticed. So it won't be overexpensive, which was the primary problem in this immediate context. It won't be overexpansive, that is gaudy, and it won't be gaudy in makeup. It won't be gaudy in color. It won't be gaudy in design. It won't be gaudy in all of the jewelry. Remember, God's not 100% against jewelry. In fact, another one I didn't mention last 2 weeks ago, but about jewelry. You read the book of Proverbs, you know that God's Word says that if you follow the pattern of your parents, it will be, even for a young son, it says for a son, it will be like a chain around his neck. Apparently God thinks that a chain around his neck is a good thing. And I don't think He meant the kind of chain that's tying him to a post like a dog, you know. The word chain there is a reference to the idea of jewelry. It'll be like jewelry. It'll help to give a little bit of extra attraction. So there's nothing wrong. God's not saying throughout all of Scripture that all jewelry is wrong. To add a little bit extra attraction is not necessarily wrong. But to wear it in such a way or to put on makeup in such a way that says, see me! Notice me! That's immodest. Not overly expensive. Not only overly expansive. Number three. A woman of God or a young lady of God who truly desires to please God and to be attractive in His sight will not be over-enhancive in what she wears. So what do you mean over-enhancive? Ah, now we're starting to move toward what this society really has the biggest problem with. In our society, many women, many young ladies are wearing clothing that is tight-fitting. They're wearing clothing that is worn specifically in order to enhance the sensual portions of their figure. They may not be showing the skin. They may not be showing the actual body itself. But they're making sure they show all the shape. You can even have, you know, in our churches where we might say, oh, look, we don't have immodest apparel in our church. The skirts are all low. The tops are all high. Amen. But you know, you can have long skirts, high tops, and still be wearing clothing that is sensual. Still tight in all the wrong places or right places, depending on your focus. And that's what I mean. Not overly enhanced. Now, I don't believe that God in His Word is trying to communicate that a woman is supposed to wear a box. So what do you mean? I mean that she gets a box that's just a little bit broader than her shoulders. She wears that box so it's just square. And there's absolutely no shape at all. It's just square. Although I can hear somebody now saying square is a shape. But that's it. You know, so she's wearing this box, goes down just above her feet so she can walk in it. Clunk, 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 clunk. But you don't see any shape but a square rectangle. That's it. I don't think that's God's communicating, but I do believe what God's saying is, and you know it and I know it, that you can wear clothing that says, okay, look, all the skin is covered, but still, see what shape I've got? Well, I'm shapely here and I'm shapely there, aren't I? Told you I'd be more bold. But brethren, it ought not to be for a woman of God. Go to the mall. No, don't go to the mall. But if you went to the mall, okay? Not that I really, and especially, please, ladies, don't think I'm encouraging your husbands or your sons to really do this. But if you went to the mall and you didn't shop, you just sat in the mall for, I was going to say a few hours, but I'm not even sure you need a few hours. 1 hour? 30 minutes, probably. You just sit in the middle of the mall for 30 minutes and you just watch. And see, now I'm definitely not encouraging the men or the boys to do this, okay? But I'm trying to get you to understand what I'm talking about. And you just watched the young ladies that walk by and what they're wearing. Some of them will be in the next point I'm going to make. But some of them may actually have longer skirts, may actually have higher tops. They may actually have a T-shirt that's on that truly covers all the way up to around their neck. But it really doesn't matter. Because the T-shirt is so tight it's like paint. That's what I'm talking about. That's not modest. Amen? That's not modest. Talk about the pants. When the pants are so tight, I remember some of these things in the 80s. I really just don't know anything about what the young ladies are really doing. My wife doesn't let me go to the mall and sit there for a half hour and look at the young ladies there in the mall. Amen. That's a good thing. She didn't let the boys either. That would be not a good thing to do. But I remember the 80s, some of the ideas. You had such tight pants that literally you had to jump up and down to try to get into them. I mean, like for a half hour. Or you'd pull them up. I mean, I've even heard of these things. To me, I'm a guy, I'm going, well, that's messed up. Who'd ever want pants that tight? But, you know, to a woman, she puts on these pants that literally you need someone else to come in with a pair of pliers to pull the zipper up. What? First of all, how comfortable can that be? Well, it can't be. But that's not why they're wearing that kind of attire. We got a young lady here in the public school. She might be able to tell me afterwards. They're still doing that, preacher. Oh. Maybe she's been called by some of her friends. Come help me. I need a pair of pliers. Come over and bring a pair of pliers. I don't know. But the fact is that the young ladies aren't wearing those jeans because they're comfortable. That's not why they're wearing them. They're wearing them for some other reason. And it's not modest. It's to enhance the female shape to be noticed. It's not modest. And then number four. A woman of God or a young lady who wants to serve the Lord, who truly desires to please God and to be attractive in His sight, will not be over-explosive. I didn't say over-explosive. I said ever-explosive in what she wears. Yeah, it's kind of a term. By the way, it's legitimate to add. It is in the English language. It's how you create words. It's legitimate to add legitimate prefixes and suffixes to other words that already exist. But to expose. Let's just stop there for a moment. I'll ask a quick question. Do we live in a society where the ladies especially, by the way, the guys now, I really don't want to see whether they have Fruit of the Loom or, you know, Hanes, her way. I don't want to know. Oh, yeah, there you go. Our young lady in the front, she says, what's funny is they do that, but they're wearing a belt. Dude, do you even know what a belt's for? Do you know why they were invented? Apparently they don't. But in any case, do we live in a society where exposing the flesh is pretty much premium? Well, hey, hello. It's not like you don't know. Isn't that the way society is running right now? Absolutely. Let me take you to a couple of passages in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 28. I'm going to help you on a couple of points. I told you I was going to be a little more bold. Here we go. Exodus 28. Ladies, there are things that should not be exposed. We raise our kids and we tell them, you know, when they're one and two and they know nothing, they run around the house without the diaper on and we're like, you can't do that. And we use such phrases like, look, there's private areas that are supposed to stay private. They're supposed to remain covered. Amen? Apparently when you become an adult, they're not private areas anymore. Is that how it works? They're private when you're 2, but they're not private when you're 22. What? No. Listen, the Word of God says in Exodus 28, I want you to, verse number 40. And for Aaron's sons, this is talking about the attire that God specifically chose to be weaved and created for the high priest and for his sons, as they sacrificed in the tabernacle. And he says, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets. That one, when I read that one, went, oh, so guys wear bonnets. Yay! Hey, so if a guy comes in a bonnet, be careful now. God specifically commanded the high priest to wear bonnets. Shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. I think the bonnets idea probably is not the bonnets you're thinking of from, you know, the Old West when they went in not the buggies or even, but the wagon trail and the bonnet and, you know, the lip on it. And, no, I don't think. I think it's more like the what we might be called that beanie thing that they wear. Something a little bit closer to that form. But in any case, notice it's for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Linen breeches. Linen breeches would be, basically what God's telling them is make them a form of underwear. They should be straight about it. They would have been boxers. This is the invention of boxers. Okay? And it was specifically to cover their nakedness. Now, here's what's important about this. We know that they were fully covered. I mean, they had a coat on that went down to the floor. So what's God concerned about? Well, first of all, what God's concerned about, and He describes it other places as well, He says when they go up onto the platform, because, well, any woman that's ever wore a dress or a skirt understands the possibilities as you go up while the audience stays down. The angle of view changes. And what God is saying here is I want him to be wearing something underneath that coat, underneath that robe, so that if the angle of view changes and a glimpse is made, that his nakedness does not appear. Now, God's then going to define the distance from top to bottom of where these breeches were to extend. And by that, it will help us to understand, at least on the lower half of the human body, what God views as being nakedness. Here it is. He says, "Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins." That would be the loins is your this area, your waist area. Okay, so from the top, because he's going to go from top to bottom, from the top of your loins, or that is from your waist. Okay, beginning there. This is talking about the bottom half. He's not saying you can go completely topless, because remember, these guys are wearing coats. All right. The issue is the angle of view from people at the floor level up. So he's primarily talking about the nakedness of the bottom half of the human body. All right, that's what he's talking about here. He says from the loins, that is from the waist, they were to extend down how far? To cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. So from the waist at the top to the bottom of the thighs at the bottom. That was how far they were to extend. And God said, that is so the nakedness does not appear. So God views the nakedness area as extending from the waist, for the bottom half of the human body, from the waist to where? To the top of the thighs. Which is basically just above the knee level. And when I was in a Christian school, they always required the girls to wear skirts down that when they were standing, were below the knee. They extended below the knee. You might say, wait a second, below the knee, that's a little further than God said it had to be. Except for every woman that pays attention at all to her skirts understands that when you sit, skirts ride up a little bit. So if they're above the knee and they ride up, what are you showing? Some of your thigh, which God defined as nakedness. Wow, this kind of rules out swimsuits. At least without a pair of shorts that go down to the knee. God defines this whole area as nakedness. He does. Let's go to another passage of Scripture. Now let's talk about a passage that deals with the top half. There's not one that specifically defines nakedness with regard to the top half, but one that will deal specifically with an issue for ladies, Proverbs chapter 5. So, preacher, why are you doing this? The reason I'm doing this is because if we're going to wear modest apparel that doesn't expose what God doesn't want exposed, we need to know where the lines are where God doesn't want things exposed. Amen? What am I allowed to expose? Can I expose my ugly kneecaps? If you really want to see them, I suppose I can show them to you. What about the ugly ankle bones at the bottom of my foot? If you really want to see them, you want to see them? No. Amen. What about my little toe? Yeah, you could see my little toe if you really, really wanted to. I wouldn't. And it's my little toe. But with definite certainty. By the way, that doesn't mean that God was even saying the priest should run around with shorts on. It's not even what he was saying. Because remember, this was breaches under his robe. But a clear line of definition for actual nakedness, definable nakedness, from the bottom of the thigh to the waist and the bottom half of the human body is definable biblically as nakedness. He wore a robe that went longer than that. But on the angle of view, you might see his ankles. Might even get a glimpse of his knee. And God wouldn't have defined that as nakedness, but he definitely wanted the rest of that covered. Amen? But here we come to Proverbs chapter 5. What are we dealing with in Proverbs 5? It says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom," verse 1, "and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." A strange woman does not mean she's weird. A strange woman, the word strange means foreign. A stranger is a foreigner. You say, "Oh, so God's only against foreign women. I can chase American women, I just can't chase foreign women." Well, my wife has a different definition as to what is a foreign woman to me. All of them but her. And you know that's God's definition too. My wife is not a foreigner to me. She's my wife. Amen? In not in a rude sense, not in a wrong sense, but in a biblical sense, she's mine. And I'm hers. But no other woman gets that role. Every other woman in that department is foreign to that department. Amen? Isn't that how it should be? There's a circle there that every other woman should be foreign to. And that's the strange woman of Proverbs. She's foreign to this realm. She's not rightfully yours in this realm, which is every other woman but my wife. And if you're not married, there's no woman that's in that realm. They're all foreign to you in that realm until you get married. Should I emphasize that one again? Young men, until you get married, no woman is rightfully in that circle. They're all foreign to you in that circle. What circle? Well, the sexual one. Verse 4, "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." Oh, but Dad, she's just a friend. You already broke the command of God. I'm not saying you can't have females that are friends, but this kind of female should never be the friend of a young man. Should never be the friend of a married man. You're supposed to remove yourself from her, not be her friend. "Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." Apparently God knew about diseases way back then. "And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." Jump down now, if you would, to verse number 20. "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Now I read all of that so that you understand the context. The context is about sin in the sexual realm. But I skipped a portion. The portion that I skipped was righteousness in the sexual realm. Let's go there. Verse number 15. "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, Now, there's a picture involved in that. If you don't know what a cistern is and so on, you're going to completely miss it. But the point is, I think you can get out of thine own. Can you get that? In the sexual realm, my wife, there's righteousness. Anything else? That's unrighteousness. And running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. So clearly, the focus here is no strange woman, that's anyone to whom I'm not married, but my own, that's my wife, and my wife only. But I want you to see a statement in verse number 19 in this context of modesty. It says in verse 19, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. That's my wife, my own wife to me. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. Told you I'd be more bold. But what's the Bible say? The Bible clearly communicates in this context that a woman's breasts are a sexual characteristic of her body. If you didn't know that, you know it now. But I'm pretty sure you all knew it. And that means that if you're not going to expose what is supposed to be only rightfully whose in this context. Now, I know it's speaking to the man. But to take the context and apply this element to the woman, whose only in the sexual realm? Whose only? Her husband's. Means if you expose that to any other man, you're giving to some other man that which is not rightfully his. And you are actually behaving like what kind of woman in this context? The strange woman. See, in God's Word, from the bottom of the thigh up to the top of the breast area, at the very least, so that there's no glimpse whatsoever at all, which, by the way, because the way clothing is sometimes, because it shifts and moves, that means to be a little safe, like God wanted it long down to almost the top of the knee, you need to go a little higher. Because you're showing your nakedness, you show your thigh. You're showing your nakedness if you show any part of your breasts at any time. You're showing your nakedness. That's immodest. And a godly woman won't do that. A woman that pleases the Lord won't do that. Amen? A woman that wants to be attractive in the sight of the Lord, she won't do that. Now, will the world do it? Will the world do it? Pshaw. Oh, yeah. 100 times out of 100 times. Sure, the world will do it. Because that's what the world's focused on. Let me make a comment and we'll close with this. All right, maybe I'll make two comments and we'll close with this. I want to talk about two different words that describe clothing today and the way a lot of girls and women are thinking about dressing. They say they want to dress sexy. Look up the word sexy in a dictionary sometime. I did. You know what the word sexy means? Pertaining to sex. Shouldn't be that hard to figure that out either. I mean, it's got the word in it. It just has a Y added to the end. Right? Pertaining to sex. Now, according to the Bible, who's the only person for a woman that she has the right to pertain to sex with? Her husband. So dress sexy for your husband, but don't dress sexy for me. I mean, you follow what I'm saying? I mean, you can be sexy all day long for your husband, but don't take your sexy outside of your house and display it for everyone else. Unless you really do want to pertain to sex with all of them too. And if you do, quit claiming to be a woman of God, a godly woman. Because you're not. You're a sexy woman, but you're not a godly one. And God approves and honors of sexuality in the place where He commanded it. Yes, commanded it. But He way disapproves of it anywhere else. Amen? No woman of God should be dressing sexy for anyone other than her husband. Anyone other than her husband. Number two, let's talk about the word provocative. And most women of God will not say, "I dress provocative." But provocative, basically, in our society is a synonym for sexy. What does provocative mean? It means to provoke. And what are you trying to provoke when you wear provocative clothing? I don't approve of criminal behavior on the part of men toward women at any time for any reason. I don't approve. But you know, a lot of women are wearing clothing that are provoking it.